We remember Tim, Pastor Tim, and his family as they're away this morning, and lift them up in prayer that the Lord reveal his will and guide them and protect them and sustain them in every way. Today, as Andrew said earlier, is Palm Sunday. And for Jesus, it marked the culmination of a long walk from Galilee in northern Israel up to Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday because on this day, 5 days before the Passover, Jesus entered Jerusalem as King of the Jews, just as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And people laid palm branches in the road before him, along with articles of clothing. Matthew 21:1-5. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." John 12:12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Zechariah prophesied it, and Jesus fulfilled it. So we call it Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of that last week of Jesus' sojourn on earth before his crucifixion. That Jesus was and is King of Israel is indisputable. He was born King of the Jews. And when he died, when he was crucified, Pilate's inscription nailed to the cross over his head identified him as the King of the Jews in three languages. He was rightful king of the universe from time and eternity past because he was the creator. In the beginning, he was with God and he was God. He was the architect and agent of creation. Psalm 29 says, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. In the vision that Christ gave John, the apostle of the end times, as recorded in Revelation, Jesus bears a name on his robe and on his thigh: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Interestingly enough, while Jesus and his disciples were still in Galilee and northern Israel, where he spent most of the 3 years of his public ministry, he didn't talk about being the king, nor about his coming triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the city of the king. He talked rather about his approaching suffering and death as the Son of Man. Luke records, "While everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement." Luke continues in that same chapter, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem." The time approaching for his ascension refers to his leaving the earth, specifically his death and return to heaven, ascending to heaven from which he came. He determined to go to Jerusalem where that would happen. Determined literally meant he set his face This was the same expression Isaiah used almost 800 years before as he prophesied regarding God's obedient servant. Isaiah 50, verse 7, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. I have set my face like flint. Flint, of course, is a very hard stone. When struck against another stone or against steel, it produces sparks, which can ignite a fire. Figuratively speaking, flint could describe anything very hard or unyielding or determined. Jesus set his face like flint in his unyielding determination to go to Jerusalem, despite whatever he might face on the way and despite what he knew he would suffer when he arrived there. In the context of these words, I have set my face like flint, two things stand out. The sovereign Lord God's foreknowledge and will, determined from eternity past. And the second, the obedience of his servant to follow that will. Verse 4 of Isaiah 50 begins, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples. I'm using the New American Standard Version. That I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God is the sovereign Lord God of the universe. His servant is a disciple, a learner, a follower. The sovereign Lord God speaks daily to his disciple, morning by morning. The disciple is a learner, a listener, and the Lord God of the universe speaks to him. God prepared his servant so he would know how to sustain the weary ones with a word, and that's just what Jesus did. Mark records one of those many occasions. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Matthew says they were distressed and dispirited. These were the weary ones that Jesus sustained with his words. God continues speaking through the prophet Isaiah, revealing additional details of things known from eternity past. Isaiah 55 through 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. These sobering details describe what would happen to the Lord God's obedient servant in Jerusalem after he entered the city as king. Despite the chilling anticipation of such physical assault and abuse, rejection and humiliation, God's chosen servant would not be disobedient, nor would he turn back. These specific details in Isaiah's prophecy describe exactly what was done to Jesus after his triumphal entry and on his way to the cross. Only 5 days after Jesus entered Jerusalem as King of the Jews on what we call Palm Sunday, some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Pilate, after having Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. Scourging was a beating done with a whip, according to the law, 39 lashes, usually to the back and sides. After the beating, some began to spit at him, expressing disdain and despisal, contempt and scorn. With his hands behind his back, he couldn't even wipe it off. The pagan Roman soldiers blindfolded him and taking turns struck him in the face, saying with mockery and most probably with guffaws and coarse laughter, "Hey, prophet, who hit you this time?" You could say with irony, it takes a really brave man to strike someone in the face whose hands are tied behind their back. Mike Tyson, twice world champion heavyweight boxer, once said, "Everyone has a plan until he gets punched in the face." He explained, "If you're good and your plan is working, somewhere during the duration of that, the outcome of that event you're involved in, you're going to get the wrath, the bad end of the stick. Let's see how you deal with it." Jesus knew God's plan. He knew the wrath he would receive in the outworking of that plan. He prayed alone in the garden with pleas and cries and tears that God would let the cup pass from him. Yet he submitted his desires in obedience to God's will and made the determination then and there to carry it out in flesh and blood. It is relatively easy in a moment to make a commitment. But when a blow comes to the face, you lose all control and commitment goes out the window. Peter swore to follow Jesus to the death. But at a mere servant girl's words, he buckled and denied he even knew Jesus. God's plan through Jesus was to save humankind from eternal damnation. And in the working out of his plan, Jesus received the bad end of the stick. He knew from the counsels of heaven and eternity past that he would experience all of this, yet he set his face like flint to go up to Jerusalem. To follow up with Mike Tyson's question, how did he deal with it? He didn't parry the blows to his face or try to strike back. His hands were tied. He didn't even curse his tormentors. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard." "I gave" implies he did it voluntarily. The gospel records don't mention that the soldiers plucked Jesus' beard. But Isaiah prophesied it, and for that, I feel we can be pretty sure it happened. Apparently, it was common for torturers to pluck the beard of a captured enemy or a condemned criminal. It was a physical assault on a person's face, on his person, on his image, besides being very painful. How could the prophet, writing almost 800 years earlier, have known the sufferings of the Savior? Only the omniscient, all-knowing Spirit of God could have moved Isaiah to write those words. Jesus, the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, knew what awaited him at Jerusalem. He knew it because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. Yet he still set his face like flint to go on up to Jerusalem. The disciples who followed Jesus were amazed as he went ahead of them, and the scriptures say they were afraid. They did not understand his atoning sacrifice. They, like many other Jews who followed Jesus, thought the kingdom of God was going to come immediately. Jesus went up to Jerusalem out of obedience to the foreknown plan and purpose of the sovereign, almighty Lord God. God's purpose and plan was that Jesus would take away the sin of the world, redeem the lost human race, and restore all things to himself. The scriptures say, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. the scriptures say, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As Isaiah prophesied, God's chosen servant said, I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. How was he able to do this? Verse 7 continues, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. God's obedient servant knew the Lord God would help him. Therefore, he would not be disgraced. Therefore, he set his face like flint and walked up the road to Jerusalem. Jesus looked beyond the humiliation, the mockery, the scorn, the abuse, the assault, the injustice, to his ultimate triumph over sin and death. Because God helps him, he knew he would be vindicated. He would not be ashamed. Verses 8 and 9. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. The plans and purposes determined by God from eternity past were for ultimate victory. Those plans and purposes Jesus carried out in flesh and blood. He made it inevitable. Some people are like Monday morning armchair quarterbacks who pick apart the Saturday and Sunday football games, giving their opinions of what the players should and should not have done. But many of them have never suited up and gone down on the field to play the game. Some think God is like the armchair quarterback. He sits up there in heaven and pronounces judgment on all of us, telling us what we should and shouldn't do. But he doesn't really know what we're going through. He doesn't get down and dirty with us here in the game of life as we know it. Those people who think like that, I think, have never really heard or understood the gospel. Jesus was God in flesh and blood, who did enter life as we know it. And he was one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Even though he had never sinned, God made him to be sin. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The willing acceptance of such humiliation and injustice without a word of protest on his behalf was perhaps the most difficult trial Jesus faced in Jerusalem. Yet, he still set his face like flint and determined to fulfill God's purpose in him and through him. And he went on ahead right up that road to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew that in the end, the Lord God would help him. The Lord God would vindicate him and he would not be ashamed. Jesus set his face like flint in his determination to go to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean he treated people along the way in a hard fashion. No, his heart toward those he met was tender and soft. He was not in a hurry to minister to individuals in need. Luke says, and he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Luke continues the narrative. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Mark tells us he went on from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. They brought children to him so that he might touch them. And he said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Luke continues, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree which he had climbed to see Jesus pass by. Jesus went to his house, and Zacchaeus was converted and with a changed heart and actions submitted his life to the Lord. Mark says, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry aloud and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus called him to himself, asked him his request, and restored his sight. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. The details of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the city of the king, all belie the Jewish expectation of a military and political king. This king came riding on a donkey. And not just a donkey, but the foal of a donkey, a colt, a young donkey. Not exactly a majestic and powerful war horse. His acclaimers and followers waved palm branches, not swords. Zechariah the prophet describes his arrival gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus was a meek and gentle and humble king. He didn't come into Jerusalem to forcibly overthrow the Romans, but he didn't hesitate to overthrow the tables of the merchants and money changers and drive them out of the temple courtyard. "Is it not written," Jesus said, "my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den." The priests who had oversight of the temple and Jewish religious practices did not maintain the temple courts free of commerce. Jesus came to overthrow that crooked, corrupt religious system that had gone far beyond its intended purpose, that of being the mediator between the people and their creator God. What kind of king would ride into his capital city on a donkey? It just doesn't fit the image, the expectations of what we would attribute to a king. Yet this king was different. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." That is the character of God, all powerful, yet a gentle, humble king who entered Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When in the time of Samuel, the Israelites insisted, appoint a king for us like all the nations. God told Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. This was the ambient into which Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The religious leaders rejected him as king. They plotted to kill him, though secretly, for fear of the people. They sought repeatedly to trap him in his words so as to have a pretext to eliminate him. He washed his disciples' feet and initiated with them a simple meal of bread and wine to commemorate his sacrifice, the breaking of his body and the pouring out of his blood for the sins of the world. He prayed alone in the garden with pleas and tears to God to let the cup of suffering pass from him, but he submitted himself in obedience to his Father's will. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He was arrested, abandoned by the others, and faced an illegal and contrived nighttime trial before the Jewish council. He resisted the temptation to speak out in his own defense before that council, before Pilate, and before Herod. He received the humiliation of public condemnation without protest and without legal representation. He endured physical assault, torture, mocking, insults, and pain. He was nailed hands and feet to a wooden Roman cross and lifted up to die in public view outside the city walls before a public thoroughfare and in the company of two convicted thieves, one on either side. In all that, he did not protest. He was like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Rather, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. How could he have done all that? It was the essence of his character. It was his purpose. Jesus knew no sin, but God placed the sin of the world on him, and because of that, he actually felt abandoned by God. Yet, three times Isaiah still says, the Lord God helps me. He who vindicates me is near. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Vindicate. Vindicate means to clear, as from an accusation or suspicion, to justify by argument or evidence, or to assert or defend against opposition. We are often quick to want to vindicate ourselves, to clear our name from accusation, to justify ourselves by argument, to defend ourselves against opposition. But Jesus did not defend or vindicate himself. God vindicated him. Peter says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus was the righteous Savior. And because the Lord God vindicated him, who could contend with him? Who could condemn him? God vindicated Jesus when he raised him from the dead. He vindicated Jesus when he took him back into heaven in the sight of his disciples. And God will vindicate Jesus once again when he is revealed to every eye in glory and in triumph over his enemies and those who oppose him. In verse 10, the Lord, speaking through Isaiah, turns his attention to us. He extends an invitation. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. What could satisfy Jesus more than for every person who hears the story of his travail for our salvation to repent of sin and unbelief and submit in obedience to him as Lord and Savior? Are you, in the sound of my voice, walking in darkness and have no light? Do you recognize and admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you fear God? Do you obey the voice of his servant? Then determine and decide now, despite whatever doubt or obstacle might arise, to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rely in faith on him to forgive you of sin and to save you. And he will. But watch out. Verse 11. You who live in your own light and warm yourselves by your own fires. God issues a warning to those who rely on their own devices and walk in their own life. Verse 11, behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Would any of us substitute our own life light for the light of God? Could we circle ourselves about and rely on our own sense of righteousness, on our own moral sufficiency, irrespective of the unwavering standard of God's righteousness? Lying down in torment can refer to death and the torment that awaits those who choose their own devices instead of the salvation offered by God in Jesus Christ. The salvation Jesus accomplished at the cross is God's provision for you and for me and for all humankind. Repent of self-sufficiency and goodness and righteousness. Repent of unbelief and sin. What better day to trust in the name of Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior than today? The scripture says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Make it inevitable. He is the King. Submit to him as Lord and King of your life today. Jesus walked the road to Jerusalem. Those of us who have been born again by God's Spirit through faith in Christ walk with him. We walk by faith and not by sight. We actually bear a strong family resemblance to Christ the King. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We have the mind of Christ, and God is transforming and conforming us into the image of his Son. Jesus set his face and walked the road to Jerusalem. He was not disobedient, and he did not turn back from God's will. And because of what he did, and by our faith in him, we too can confidently say, the Lord God helps us. He who vindicates us is near. The Lord God helps us, and we will not be ashamed.